Be seated if you would. Grab your Bibles. Go to the book of John, chapter number 8. Let's get back in our series. I'm going to be honest with you. I was a little late getting to service today. Not because I was late. I went over to my office with Garrett to pray. And then, I had... You ever have those moments in your life that you just want to breeze past something in Scripture? You see it. You know it's there, but you just want to move on to the next thing because you know that thing has kind of a meaning in your life and you don't really want to face it or put it out there. So today's one of those days. I'm just going to be honest with you. As I was driving to church today, I was listening to the book of John again, chapter number 8. I was going to skip the first part of John because I have probably preached 40 messages, I'd say, from John 8, verses 1 through 11. And so in that, I wanted to put that to the side and move forward, saying, okay, they've got this. By the way, can I tell you this? Even if you've read the chapter before, read it again. Even if you've heard the story before, hear it again. Because God's word is alive, and I'll tell you what, it will take a shape in your life for where you are. And so you may say, I've already got this. And I'll tell you this, the most dangerous place of your life is the place you think you've got control of. Right? And so when you say, I've got this, sometimes you need to stop and say, okay, wait a minute, I'm getting out of control. You know, I've told people before when I used to go to the bars and I used to live that lifestyle, when somebody would hand me their drink and say, hold this. Or somebody would talk to me and they'd say, I've got this. I knew that something dumb was about to happen. Right. You know what I mean? How many of you been there? You know what I'm talking about? Hey, when somebody tells me an addiction that they have control over it, I know that that person's in a dangerous slide. When somebody that is in their Christian walk gets to a place where they think they know more than anybody else in the room, they're in a dangerous place. I tell you, we've got to get to a place in our lives where we're open to what God wants to do, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through. And so as I was driving today, I got convicted. So this is not the message that God, I thought, was going to preach through me today. This is the message that God said, hold up, hit the brakes, go back. You're missing something. And so as I was driving here today, this whole sermon came to me. And so I went and I sat and I wrote. Now, if you know anything about my notes, I'm going to let you in on a little thing, whether it's on my iPad or in here. They're normally very extensive, right? Now, this might look psychotic to most of you. I have to write in different colors because I need things to stand out in my life. Anybody else like that? So normally I've got 3 or 4 pages of notes to preach to you. Today, literally, I'll give you hope. Ready? Here it is. It's 5 lines. Is that it? This might be the best day you've ever had in church, right? Here's the thing, though. As I was sitting here, I was reading the story. If you know my story, you know that there's a word in this story that is part of my story. But I'm glad that I won't stand before God one day with my story. I'll stand before God with his story. And his story makes my story history. Right? And Jesus, I actually had a shirt made for like that, that said, my past is history. His is all capitulated and the rest of the story is there, but it's like, it's his. I want you to write this in your notes. Ready? This is the most freeing truth that you could ever grasp. Your life is not yours. Never has been, never will be. Your life is God planned and God designed. It's divine. I mean, you could look at somebody today, ready? If you're sitting by your spouse or, you know, you're sitting by your children, look at them real quick. Get eye-to-eye contact. Ready? You got it? I'm going to give you a moment. If your grandkids, whatever, if you're sitting by a stranger, still do it. Ready? Say this to them. You are divine. That's a cool word, right? You're divine. What's that mean? That means you're God's. You're his. You're not orchestrating this story. As much as you want to write the story, God's already written it. And as much as you want control of the story, God's got the plan. And even if you're off track today, God's in pursuit. I like this. Sometimes we say God's in pursuit, making it feel like he's behind us. But the truth is God is right there with you. I wanted to skip to the part where Jesus starts teaching, I am the light. And I had a wonderful illustration I wanted to break out. And I was excited because I was like, this one's going to make me look smart. You ever feel like that? Like, this is going to make me look like I know what I'm doing. And then all of a sudden God's like, no, let's get out of that. Let's get out of you. Hey, by the way, the best thing you can do is get out of your head and into his. Get out of your heart and into his. It's his. And everything we have and everything we touch, it's his. Everything you've earned this year as income is his. Everything you experience through your relationships, it's his. I mean, it's his desire. It's his want. It's his longing. As Pastor Chris said last week, he is a unique Savior in the fact that there's so many qualities of him that make him so different from anybody you'll ever meet or anybody you'll ever know. But the uniqueness of that Savior is his entire existence has been made about you and about me. I mean, he deeply cares for us. You are loved. And I know you hear that in church so much, you're numb to it. But the truth is if we actually understood it and actually accepted it and received it and lived it, we would live totally different than we live right now. We would experience life in a different way. Now, I was over here. I normally take cups off the thing. Shame on Jimmy, right? But no, normally, no, I'm just kidding. Normally, I take it off. I don't even know whose this is. If this is yours, it's here. Oh, there it is. We come on up. Oh, you were about to steal it in the middle of a church? Ethan was like, it's not mine, but I'm going to take it. Whose is it? Is it yours? Okay. On the back of it has a sticker that I believe in. How many of you have heard this? Faith over fear. How many of you have heard that at some point in your life? And we were in the middle of praise team practice, and this is how, I guess, spiritually ADD we can be sometimes. I'm looking at it, and it's like, faith over fear. Yes, I need faith over fear. But then all of a sudden it hit me. What about sometimes faith with fear? And the fact that there's certain things we should be fearful of. Fear the Lord. Matter of fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. In other words, to realize he's a great big God and he's in control. You saying, are you saying be scared of God? I'm saying there should be something in you that literally shakes to the core when you think of how powerful he is. That this God uses a hand as a measurement. And what he can measure with his hand, we can't even count. The Bible says he threw the stars into the heavens and measured them with the span of his hand, tip of thumb to tip of pinky. And God's sitting up there and saying, boom, there's the stars that are going to give you night lights for all of us scared of the dark. There's the stars that are going to give you beautiful scenery for all you romantics. There's the stars that are going to give you something that now people actually even buy them. How stupid are you, by the way? You don't own it, all right? And you're never going to get to visit it, you know? And so all of a sudden, somebody has learned how to scheme money out of you and says, you can buy a star. And God says, hey, here it is. Here's the truth. There's so many stars that even our scientists that are the most intelligent people we deem most intelligent on the face of the planet cannot count what God can just simply throw into existence by giving the sky a high five. You know, and I look at that, I'm sitting here and I'm saying, that's a powerful God. And if I would think about that when temptation and the tempter shows up and I realize his power, there's a fear that should be there that says if the God can hold a universe in his hands, then he can reshape this, that the consequences that come to reshape my life are going to be in his control. I told our teenagers this the other day. You may be in a test that God has you in. I'll tell you this. Here's the good news. God is the teacher that has never failed a student. Every time you fail a test, he makes you take it again. And you're sitting here saying, I don't like the test I'm in. Pass it. Are you going to have to go through that again? In other words, let's put it in our language. Learn what he's trying to teach you. How many of you are very slow learners? Should have said us, right? How many of us learn the hard way? Where's my hard-headed people at? Hey, if their hands in the air, slap them. They're hard-headed, right? Like here, how many? Hey, we sometimes say, I'm going to try this. And sometimes I realize I have to have faith with my fear. You know, and I'll be honest with you, that the perfect love that God has given me, the faith that I have that God actually loves me, by the way, you don't know it, you just accept it. It's not something that can be proven until you test it. Faith says, I'll step into it believing it will happen, not I'll step into it once I see it. And faith says, okay, and the Bible says in John, the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that perfect love casts out all fear. Hey, here, let me give you a statement. If God would love you enough to kill his son for you, he loves you enough to get you out of what you're going through. He loves you enough to get you through. He loves you enough to pick up the sinner. He loves you enough to care for where you are. Here you go, buddy. I'm not going to throw it. It's full of water. Ethan tried to steal this. He's close to the altar, so maybe help him get there later, right? I'm just kidding. Read this with me. It said, Jesus returned to the Mountain of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. Can I give you a little, anybody got a 2-minute pause for a sermon? You ready? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay. Stop telling me you don't need to go to church when Jesus even found it important. And every time Jesus went to church, the church changed. When you're saying, I'm going to sit at home and not go, now sickness happens and shut-ins happen. Let's not get all picky and all this. But those of you that are just lazy, that COVID made it easier to do your laundry than to show up, understand this. You know why Jesus went to church? Not because he needed the church, but the church needed Jesus. And you know why you should be there? It's because that same Savior lives in you. And you know what? We need help. We need people. I'm not going to go into it because it's not my testimony. It's not my story to tell. But on Thursday, I saw God move through about five people in a miraculous way, and it literally saved somebody's life. Not save them spiritually. It saved their life because people listened to the Holy Spirit. And then, can I tell you this? While we're sitting in the hospital, we're getting excited about what the Holy Spirit did. Start testifying of it sitting in an emergency room. And all of a sudden, the dude walks up with the cell phones and says, "Are you a believer?" Because he couldn't talk. "And if so, would you pray for me? I had a dental procedure and I can't stop bleeding." And here we are now going from a conversation about, hey, look at what the Holy Spirit did today, to now somebody else caught it and went in prayer for it. And we prayed for him. He texted me yesterday and said, "Hey, the bleeding is all but stopped. And one day I'm showing up to your church." Yeah. All we were doing was talking about the Holy Spirit. Here, no, it doesn't stop. Then there were so many sick people, we had to get out of the emergency room. So we go to a waiting room. And we're sitting outside in what they call day patient or outpatient surgery. And we're sitting outside in that area and we're just talking. And all of a sudden somebody else says, "What church do y'all go to?" And next thing you know, we're saying, "Hey, we go to Grace Community Church." And the next sentence out of her mouth was, "My daughter goes there. And she's been begging me to come." And I'm kind of like, isn't it cool that you won't come to us, but God will send us to you? You know, I know I didn't say that because that would have been a total jerk thing to say, right? But the thing is in my mind, I'm sitting there and I went home with this mindset. And then it's a true story. There's four people that can testify to that happening. But the truth is, and I want you to get this, we were not talking to them. We were just talking about him. And we were excited about him. And in the midst of strangers, people were listening. And in the midst of that enthusiasm, people were accepting. They were opening their hearts. I am tired of being more excited about sports than we are about salvation. I am tired of being more excited about attendance in a church than we are about a sinner getting saved. I am tired of church being dead, but stadiums rushing fields. Hey, listen, it's okay to have excitement out of this, but we can't even get Christians off their couch. I'm not a UT fan to start with. Y'all know this. I got very salty this week, more salty than the game, because UT made $100 million off that game. And then all of a sudden they put out this thing that we got another game and we need people to pay for our goalpost. And people started buying grass. Can I tell you something about grass that gets plucked? It dies, dummies, all right? And you're auctioning grass. And in 3 days, they raised $160,000 for a field goalpost. And I went to Jordan, I said, "I'm so sick of it. You go to church and you go to believers and you say, hey, we need to reach people in the Philippines. We need to reach the homeless under the streets in Knoxville. We need to erect a building where we can house people that are aging out of the foster care system so that we can give them a place to live and a place that they're loved." And you go to a church and you go to a world and say, "Let's build something that changed people's life." And they get mad. They're tired of the church talking about money. But Tennessee needs a field goal post and we got to buy it for 160 grand. Hey, you say, "Well, you're being ugly." No, I'm not. I get this, but understand this. Hey, we should be riled to the fact that, hey, people are going back to Israel more than they've ever gone before. And the Bible says that in the end times, the Jews will return. Hey, the church is under attack more than it's ever been before. And you say, "That's such a sad thing." No, lift up your eyes. Your redemption draweth nigh. Hey, we're going home one day, church. We're going to heaven. That should be exciting. But our loved ones, are they going to? And it's like this, we get excited about what we saw God do in our lives and other people approach. You know why Jesus went to church? And I'm going to tell you this. When he went to church, look at the very next thing. The Bible says the next morning he went back to the temple and a crowd soon gathered. And you know what I got from this? This is not my sermon. But you already know my sermon's short. You know what I got from this? If Jesus is allowed to be Jesus, people are drawn. So if you were excited about Jesus in your life, you wouldn't have to look for people to tell about Jesus. They'd look for you. If Jesus was healing your marriage, people would want to know how. If Jesus was freeing your addiction, people are going to want to know how. If Jesus helped you with your anxiety, if Jesus did this, but you know what? We're not excited enough. By the way, put this down. This isn't the sermon. But if you're excited about it, you talk about it. If you're excited about it, you seek it. If you're excited about it, you want more. You know, I can't pass a bowl of candy without wanting more. And it's a true story. But you know what? There's days I can go and pass the word of God up and not even think twice about it. Oh, that we would taste the Lord and see how good he is and just want some more. You know, he showed up, and I'm going to tell you this now. Your presence is the most powerful weapon that you've been given, the ability to be there, because without you there, no other spiritual gift you have matters. When you show up, God can do something through you. But without you being there, what good can he do? It's like our body. I talked to a pastor. Thank God for pastors that will actually talk to me. I talked to a pastor yesterday all day. I made sure to stay close to that pastor. If you were at Mobile Life House, I spent the whole day down by the exit sign. Number one, lecturing Casey that just because she's on staff doesn't mean she can come in the exit only. Just throw her under the bus. I'm going to pick on Casey because 99% of you do that. All right, but here it is. The thing is, don't amen me now. All right, here it is. I understand this. We were there and the pastor was just pouring out. You know what I love? It's like, I know he knows me. And I know he knows who I am, and I know he knows what he heard, but not one time did he bring it up. All we talked about was Jesus and seeking Jesus, partnering with churches. So my greatest desires is to see the churches of our county out of competition and into a war. Amen. Together. Right. Tired. I cried the other day to my wife, saying I can't lose another one. I cannot lose another one to addiction. I cannot lose another one to the world. I cannot do it. My heart is too heavy and too broken, and I love them too much. I cannot sit back and let my loved ones die without caring about their souls and doing whatever it takes. And I pray that our hearts would get there, church, to where you can't just go home today and realize that, hey, about 60, 70 people that you love, we're not here and you don't know why. Find out. Find out why. Find out where they are. Find out what's going on. I asked somebody this week, and it's none of your business who, I looked at them and said, everything I've heard about your story points to suicide. Are you suicidal? And you say, well, what business do you have to ask that? I'm going to ask that because by God, I'm not going to sit back and read an obituary that could have been stopped. Amen. You know, the thing is you say, well, that's a little bit nosy. Hey, I'm telling you this right now. You should care about people enough to get in their business. Here it is. But if you care about them enough, you won't tell their business. You'll just get in it. And you say, well, oh man, we don't want to be offensive and we don't want to do this and we're in a woke generation and you know, we want to give people their space. And I'm going to tell you this now, I think we're giving people too much space. Hell's door is wide open. We're letting them fall right in. I mean, and I'm done with that. Anybody else say, hey, look, I mean, find somebody you don't know and tell them I love you and I don't know how to love you, but I'm going to get to know you enough to know how to love you. I'm going to get to know your story. I'm going to get to know where you came from, and I'm going to care. Jesus just showed up, and people came in. Be a person that lives your faith so much that people are naturally reaching out to you. That's a convicting thing for me. Anybody else say me too to that? All right, that's the free sermon. Now, this is the one we're going to charge you for. Ready? I'm just kidding. It says in verse number 3, by the way, after they gathered, I think it's important that you understand that, number one, he sat down, he took time for them, and he taught them. That's discipleship. Here's a word that you need to write on your notes that you need to work on. It is a four-letter word. You ready? I'm going to use a four-letter word from the pulpit that I think is really messing up people's faith. Ready? Busy. We're too busy. And then I'm going to tell you this. I am convicted at the thought of what I'm going to stand before God and him look at and say, you were so busy doing this that you missed this. I heard Rick Warren once say, hell to the believer is going to be to stand before God and realize what could have been accomplished through your life had you just believed in him more. And I don't want that. Anybody else in here, raise a hand, say, not me. I don't want that. I don't want to stand before God and realize I could have done more. I want to go before God completely on the edge of burnout, giving everything I can, but being healthy in how I'm doing it. Let's pursue people. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of a crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, but what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up and again, he stood up again and said, all right, let the ones of you who have never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down and wrote in the dust again. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the old until the youngest left. I like this. For those of you that maybe adultery is not the word of your life, but by the way, the Bible says this, and I want you to get it. Any sin you have ever committed has made you an adulterer towards God. All right? One sin, James teaches us this, makes us guilty of breaking the entire law. He even uses this in the book of James. Whether you murder or adultery, he said, if you do one, you're guilty of all. Jesus is just simply trying to say this. One sin means you have cheated on God. You've cheated on the grace he offers. You've cheated on the love that he offers. And if that's the case, then all of us today have cheated on God. Agreed? Every one of them slipped away. I like this. And this is what you need in your life. You ready? If you're the hurting one today, this is what you need. Until only Jesus was left in the middle. I love that. Till only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. I'm going to tell you this right now. You can have accusers all around your life, but if you're left standing with Jesus, you're left standing on good ground. If you're left standing and all you got is him, then you're at the best place you've ever been in your life. People will come and go. He never leaves. People will change their mind. He has made his up. People will want from you. He wants to give to you. People will take. He's a giver. People will cheat. He is a lover today. God loves you. That's not my message. It says this. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? She said two words. One of them is very important. No, and what's the next one? That's a change of mind right there. In the beginning of this story, you were about to have sex you shouldn't. At the end of this story, you have a Lord you don't deserve. And in this, I want to tell you this. You want a change of your life. Stop being the Lord of your life and let him be the Lord. You got this? No, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Grab this. At the very beginning, I underlined two words in this, two words in the story that keep sticking out. It's in verse number 3. And it's also in verse number 4. It says, she had been caught. The title of today's sermon, I'm going to give it to you early, Travis, is this. You have been caught. And I know this, if we look at this from a world point of view, and we look at this as the way that people see it, it simply means you've been found out. And the way that the world wants to catch you is to go out and to seek you and to see what you've done wrong and to know everything. By the way, the people that are trying to catch you in their sin are trying to cover their own. We know that from this story, right? They all had sin. That's why nobody threw a stone. They didn't want to catch her. They wanted to trip up Jesus. By the way, they looked at her as the one person that Jesus couldn't bail out. And what they didn't realize is Jesus can bail out anybody. And when they came to him, they said, hey, she's caught law. Moses says she's got to die. And the Bible clearly states they wanted to trip him up. And I know this. You have an adversary, the Bible says. It's like a roaring lion going back and forth, seeking whom he can. Anybody know it? Devour. He wants to destroy. And have you ever seen a rabid animal devour something? It's not a pretty simple, pretty sight. And it's not one just swallow. It is a piece by piece rip, a moment by moment rip. And some of your hearts have been piece by piece ripped apart by the enemy. And some of our lives have been piece by piece ripped apart. Some of you slowly have lost your faith. Slowly you've lost your desire. Slowly you've lost the belief or a hope that your life could be good. You started here, but again, he slowly tore you apart until now you feel worthless, or now you feel like your marriage can't change, or now you feel like there's no hope for you. And the truth is this, the enemy likes to accuse. He took people before God long before you ever existed. He took them and he said, look at the world. No one worships you. And God said, what about Job? You know, I'm going to tell you this now. If Satan was standing before God accusing the world today, would we have enough faith for God to be able to say, check out Libby? You know, check out that person. You may think this, and you know what? Job was far from perfect. Job's faith was far from solid. Job had ups and downs, mad moments, angry moments, moments where he doubted God, moments where he questioned God. But Job was still somebody that God looked at and said, faithful. You know why Job could be faithful? Because Jesus had the same moments. Jesus had the moments of, I'm scared, let's do it another way. But he also had the moments of, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you done this? And you say, what? You cannot question God. Get out of your religious teaching and get into the truth. The truth is this: life is confusing, and life is hard, and life is difficult, and life throws curveballs, and life hits you out of nowhere with things that break your heart, shatter your hopes and dreams. Life is cruel at times. Can I get an amen in the place today? And in those moments, it's hard to see God. Remember Pastor Chris's point, I think it was point 9 or 10. He said, Jesus was unique in the fact that he was human. And while human, he did not understand when God turned his back. And Job, while human, did not understand why all these things were happening to him. You can be in the midst of a battle of your life where you're doubting God and still be like Jesus as long as you're still looking to heaven and saying God. All right? Matter of fact, Job 1:20 needs to become some of your life verse. He tore his robe, which means he exposed himself, right? He ripped in brokenness and hurt, shaved his head. That's a sign of humility. Fell to the ground and worshiped. I mean, hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. You want to get through a hard season of your life? Worship. You want to get through an unclear season of your life? Worship. You want to get through something where the enemy is throwing everything at you? Worship. If you're the worst of sinners today, worship. If you could just get your mind back to God, your life would follow. That's a good word. But the world will come out just like Satan. The church will come out just like Satan. And they'll search and they'll search. And I like this. This is the world's version of catch. They caught you. I've got you. And they'll drag you into their thing. And they'll say, look at him. I've got this. Is, oh, you don't know Robbie. If you knew what I knew about Robbie. And they'll accuse you. Anybody ever been there in their life? Anybody been this? It's not fun, is it? You know what I love? They weren't the only ones that caught him. They weren't the only ones that caught her. I mean, can you imagine them bringing him for God? And I'm not going to throw you down. I'm going to let you lay down, all right? So they throw her down before Jesus. Says, look, she's dirty. We caught her. Yeah, I mean, there is no way you can set her free. I once heard a preacher preach. How did they catch her? They had to set her up. I mean, where were they that they were actually watching this happen? I mean, think about that. The Pharisees caught her because they were trying to trip her, throw her down so Jesus would stumble. All right, now understand this. What I love about the whole thing is, while they were throwing her down because they caught her, arms out, Jesus was there to catch her. You've been caught. Yes, maybe the world has caught you. Maybe your sin has finally caught up to you. Maybe everything else has made it to where you're fine. The Bible even tells us in Proverbs, the godly will stumble 7 times, but they will get back up. You know why? Because the world, while they're looking to catch you, Jesus is looking to catch you too. And the Bible says that he will give his angels charge, right? That verse isn't just for Jesus. That verse is for you. It's for me. He will give his angels charge over you. So I want to speak to those of you who are broken. And I want to speak to those of you who are dirty. And I want to call you out. And I want to say, yes, you may have been caught by the world, but you've been caught by grace. You've been caught by mercy. You've been caught by a Savior that doesn't want you to fall, but instead says, I got you. I got you. You've been caught. I don't know about you, but I can go back through so many seasons of my life that I didn't deserve. I deserved rock bottom. I heard DJ say this to somebody. I'm now still in it. It's not my own, but hopefully one day I forget who said it so I can actually act like it was me, right? No, I'm just kidding. He said, we're not going to wait for you to find rock bottom. We're going to raise rock bottom to right here. Oh, that's a good statement. You know, I've once said it this way. I'll say it again. You know what you find when you hit rock bottom? That the rock at the bottom was Jesus, will always be Jesus, and it's a good place to start building. And so the truth is they said she deserves to die. And he catches and says, she's going to live. She's going to live different. She's going to live fulfilled. She's going to live rescued. She's going to live. Hey, where are you? Did not one person condemn you? No, none. And neither do I. Go. What's the next words? In other words, like this. In one sentence, he changed everything. In other words, he's saying, you've now met grace, so you don't have to live like that anymore. You've now met the person that doesn't look at your actions to judge your potential, but instead looks at what they're capable of in you and says, then neither do I. And if God doesn't condemn you today, don't let them. Romans 8:1. Can anybody quote that? Wade, go as loud as you can. There is therefore now right here, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. This is a twofold sermon today. It's not just to the addict or the broken. It's not just to the dirty or the defeated. But if you are that person, now God declared the condemnation gone. If you would trust in Jesus. So in the moment he catches you, it's not about, oh, Jesus, but I. It's a, no, you're Lord. You're Lord. Your life doesn't begin again until you declare him Lord. He will strengthen you. He will stabilize you. He'll pick you up. You've been caught. I've been caught. And every now and then, the enemy wants to drag me back into condemnation. Matter of fact, that's the number two on that. Don't let them condemn you, but stop condemning yourself. Can I give you some scriptures real quick? I might have you come back up later, okay? Thank you. I want to give you some verses, and I want you to go to a book of the Bible you never go to. And Casey, stay up. I didn't get my scriptures turned in today because God evolved it. Micah 7, verse number 19. Micah 7:19. Look at what it says. Once again, you, talking about God, will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet. Read this with me. And throw them into the depths of the ocean. You know what God's saying? I want to carry you, not your baggage. In other words, if you were getting online and you were getting on board a plane today of a plane called the Holy Spirit, a plane called God's restoration, a plane called God's salvation, you would have a zero baggage policy to where you had nothing you could check in. All he wants you to do is get on board. Everything else doesn't matter. Everything that you've been carrying around, everything that everybody knows you for, everything that everybody says you are, the testimony the world wants to give you is not the testimony God wants to give you. The testimony they want to give you keeps you from having power. The testimony he will give you is to give you a chance to stand on what used to be your weakness and say, by the grace of God, I have been changed because I've been caught. I'm caught. And so I want you to understand this, and I want you to grab this concept. God's saying, I want this. We've called this the sea of God's forgetfulness. Look at another passage, Psalm 103. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Matter of fact, Casey, I want you to get it pulled up. I'm going to get it pulled up down here. Psalm 103. I was reading this one just the other day. This is a healer. If you are somebody who needs a go-to passage that is constantly in condemnation of yourself, get Psalm 103 close to your heart. Ready? Let all that I am, this is David, an adulterer and a murderer, a mass murderer, if you would, killed a whole battalion of people to cover his sin. All right? This is David. And he's what he's saying. Hey, I will praise the Lord with all that I am. I'm going to praise him. May I never forget the good things he does for me. I think too many times we forget how good God's been. You know how I know that? I feel like we almost sometimes need pom-pom and cheerleaders to get up here on stage just to get people excited, to remind them that you are cleaner than you used to be, and you are loved way more than you deserve, and you're in a family that you don't have a belonging to be in. You've been adopted into the royal family of God. I think sometimes we got to remind people that they're saved because their faces and their heart forget. Hey, I tell you this right now. It's good. It's good. It's good to be a son of God. Any men in the house say yes. Hey, what about the daughters? It's good to be a daughter of God. It's good to be accepted. It's good to be this. Hey, there needs to be some life brought back into the church. There needs to be some exclamation points brought back into our homes. We need to celebrate the fact today that God has made life better than it ever should have been for us. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. Redeem is to purchase back. Meaning this, your sins have a payment of death. But God said, instead of that payment of death being made, I will buy them back. It's almost like you've been a repossessed car that God says, hey, we're not going to crush it. I'm going to keep it. You're the broke down junker. You're the 1970, 60, whatever Impala that's sitting out there rusting that God says that's valuable. You will not get rid of it. Did y'all see that on the news this week? Somebody found an Impala literally in a field that they were about to destroy, bought it for nothing, and found out it was worth 88 grand. That's you! But you're not worth just money. You're worth heaven. You're worth the kingdom. You're worth God destroying a place that's trying to destroy you and creating a new heaven and an earth. God's saying, hey, I put all this effort and energy into what's broken. I'll remake it because you're worth it. Hey, that's a good thing today. He goes on and he says, you fill my life. Go back. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. You know what he's saying? He's not saying I got the energy I used to have when I'm young. He's just saying when I think about God, I get a little bit energetic. That's why, you know, I like the way that people worship. I like looking up and seeing flags twirling through the air. I see visitors sometimes looking like, what in the world? Yeah, and what is that? I like, and I know our children have their own children's church now, and they're not in our service, but I like watching them dance in the aisles. I like watching people praise the Lord. I like the person that's sitting there, and you can just see their eyes closed, just experiencing God. I love watching people worship. The truth is, if I'm not careful, I'll watch them worship and forget to do it myself, right? Somebody once asked me, you know, why do you keep your eyes closed on stage all the time? Because I don't want to get caught up in your worship. I want my own. And sometimes that's easy to do, right? Sometimes it's easy to see what's going on around you and forget what God is doing in you. Look at the next verse. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all those who are treated unfairly. You say it's not fair. God says, I know. I know. You don't deserve that, but I will give you justice. I will treat you well. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us. By the way, if you're constantly being accused, what's that verse say? That ain't God. How many of you are your own worst enemy in your mind? Slip your hand up in the air. Yeah. I tell people all the time, I don't need an accuser. I got one. You know what? I'm going to tell you this right now. For those of you seeking God, when the accusations start here, you need to shift this to here. Because God is not an accuser today, nor does he remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For every one of you right now that are holding a grudge and wanting God to punish somebody else, get over yourself. And realize that if you want God to judge others that way, then according to scriptures, that's the way he has to judge you. So examine yourself. How do you want to be judged when you fall down? And give that to somebody else. That's part two of the sermon today. All right, look at this. It goes on. It says, for his unfailing love towards us who fear him is as great as the heights of the heavens above the earth. Verse 12. Some of us need this. He has removed. Say that word with me. Ready? Removed. What's it mean to remove something? Huh? Take it away. All right, Derek, come here real quick. Bring your notebook. All right. This is removed. But is it gone? So it's not removed. Are you with me? I'm going to flip the script here. You know, when God calls us to help other people, if God's caught you, he's made you a catcher. He tells Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher, a man. You're not a fisherman if you don't catch anything. That hit me driving to church this morning. He made him a catcher. He made him the person that can throw the net on the other side and fill the boat. Now that's the physical illustration of what God spiritually wanted to do through Peter's life. What he was saying is, hey, you can do it in your own efforts as long as you possibly can. But understand this. Peter said, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. And Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. In other words, you know what the symbolism is? You've tried your own way long enough. Throw your net into the grace of God. Throw your mind into his goodness. Throw your mind and life into his word and watch him fill up the boat. Watch him change you. I don't know about you, but in my own power, I catch a lot of mistakes. I catch a lot of regrets. But through Jesus, man, in the past week, we've seen like 11 people accept Jesus Christ. And I'm like, man, that's a good catch right there. You know what I mean? Like, that's it. And I it never ceases to fail in my life. I feel like God starts bringing things into my life on the moments when my quit is screaming the loudest. You know, by the way, if you feel like you need to quit right now, you've got to ask yourself this question. Why does Satan want you to stop? What is God about to do? Amen. You know, if you have been clean for a year of your life and you used last night, why does Satan want to stop you? Don't get caught up in the fact that you fail. Get caught up in the fact that the enemy sees the angels of heaven disbanded. They're coming. They're dispatched. They're on their way. They're surrounding you. All heaven is getting real in your life. We live in a spiritual world. We don't realize that. Right now in this room, there are demons and angels at war trying to keep from you what God wants to give you. Right now, there's distractions trying to take you away. Your pot roast in the oven, the Cracker Barrel line later. There's all kinds of things that are going through your mind. You know why? Because you have spiritual warfare. If your eyes could see what was spiritually present in this room, I guarantee you, you would have a faith that would never be able to be changed. Why? Because we live in a spiritual world with physical attributes, and the enemy wants to destroy you. So don't you dare for a moment believe that when God calls you to something, that he's sending you out alone. Know this, if God's called you to it, I believe there are angels surrounding you right now. You don't think that You don't, oh, this is good. Stay there. You don't think that on day 3 of the death of Jesus, that Satan didn't realize that something was happening in that tomb? You don't think for a moment that he's not walking back and forth saying, why is there an angel showing up at that door? You know, he put guards there. They sealed it. He put physical presence there. He put, you know, the religious leaders of the day there. And then all of a sudden, you find this story that the women show up to anoint his body, and they find the stone had been rolled away, and sitting on the stone was what? An angel. He's the Son of God, but God still sent his angels. And you say, I don't believe in angels. Doesn't matter if you believe in them or not. They're still there. Right. You say, well, I don't believe in these things, and I'm going to tell you this right now, that God has battalions of angels that are working on your behalf. He has a Holy Spirit that's working in you. Hey, he has the commander sending out the codes. And you don't think that the enemy's sitting there saying, I've got that person in chains. I've had that person wrapped up. But now they're sitting on a Sunday morning or watching on Facebook or listening on a podcast. And all of a sudden, there's a few more angels in the room. You don't think that Satan can't hear the knock of Jesus as he stands at the door and says, if any will open the door and let me come in, I will feast. He knows when God's showing up in your life. And when God's showing up, guess what he'll do? He'll show up too. But there's no temptation that you could ever go through. The Bible says it's common. Everybody's gone through it. Even Jesus went through it. But God, with that temptation, will give you a way of escape. I love what they said about Joseph. He lost his coat, but not his character. The best thing we need to do is understand that today you may have all the power of heaven about to move through your life. The people you've been praying for may be about to get saved. The home you've wanted is about to happen. And so all of hell has dispatched to try to stop you, but you've been caught by God. And today, what God has secured, nobody can tear apart. And so understand this. You are tempted and accused for a reason. You fell for a reason, but you didn't fall out of the grip of God. You didn't fall out of the reach of God. You didn't fall out of the love of God. You didn't fall out of the grace of God. You can't fall out of the salvation of God. You cannot understand just how high, wide, long, deep it is. It's an ocean you could never swim to the bottom of. It's a valley you could never cross. You could spend the rest of your life trying to spend all the grace and mercy God has given you and never have your account run dry. He's a good God. He removed. It's not removed if God's going to hold on to it. The Bible says, I'm not going to physically do it because this is your notes. And I know this man means it. He has taken your sins and he has cast them. Don't you love that? I really want to do it. I'll hit somebody. I'll get a lawsuit. You know, this is not going to happen. This metal thing will cut an eye, you know. But to be removed, it doesn't just mean that God took it from you. It means that God doesn't want it either. He cast it as far as the east is from his west. In the depths of a sea of forgetfulness. Never to be remembered again. Keep reading there. It says this. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate. to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are and remembers we're only dust. Whew. Some of us need to remember how weak we are. We need to remember we're only dust. But we need to know that God has mercy because he knows that. Here's the beautiful thing. God knows your weakness before you do and accepts your weakness before you surrender it. But God says, give it to me and I'll take it away. I've said it to you before. David brought his sin up to God and God never brought his sin up again. You know what? I told our Monday night class this as we're looking at overcoming grief and hurt. There's things you know that God doesn't. I know that is going to get some comments. Ready? God doesn't remember the sins that have been confessed and dealt with. You know something God doesn't. You know something about you that God has chose to forget. There's never a person in your life that's going to forget what God has chose to forget about you. There's never a person in your life that's going to be able to. It's not humanly possible. As much as we try to forget, don't we get triggered? But God, some of us are confessing things to God that God is saying, what are you talking about? That's been dealt with, bro. That's done. Hey, that's gone. How many of you get tired of having the same conversation with somebody again and again? Maybe you got kids. Maybe you're married. Maybe you're an employer and you keep teaching that person again and again. And it seems like it's the same conversation again and again and again. And can I tell you this? I want you to get this. Ready? God wants you to move on. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. In other words, God's saying, I want to sanctify you. Sanctification is to cover you. We talked about this Monday and she said I needed to tell you about it, so we're going to do it. I'm going to sanctify you. In other words, this is who you are. He did this for Adam and Eve. They were clothed in leaves. He killed an animal and he clothed them. He is sanctified by the outfit he's wearing today. Do we see every part of Derek right now? No. Thank God. He said, thank God, all right? That'd be an awkward moment, right? But do we see the attributes of Derek that matter? Yes, we see his love organs, his eyes and his ears. That's how you have a relationship, to listen and to notice. We have a gift of being able to hear his words. Are you following? If you're deaf, we have the gift of your sign language. We get what matters. What's sanctified right now does not matter. Are you with me? It's covered. Every scar he has from a surgery, and I don't know if he's had any. I've had a couple. But every wound or place that he has had stitches is sanctified. You can't see it. That's what sanctification is. God wants to sanctify you. In other words, he wants to cover your sin. He wants to make it to where when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. You're sanctified by his blood. In other words, you're clothed in his righteousness. God has covered you. He has covered you. But there's another word that God has done, and that's called justification. Justification goes beyond sanctification. God says, I want to cover your sin. In other words, I'm going to give you a makeover. I'm going to cover the blemishes with the makeup. But the makeup is the DNA of Jesus. And I'm going to shield you. But then he says, I'm going to justify you. And justification is as simply as explained as if I went to one of these doors that was closed and I kicked that door in and I busted it up and the frame was broken and there was a mess. Justification comes in and says, I'm going to restore it. And so God would take out the frame that I busted and he'd put a new frame in. Then he would sanctify that frame. He would paint it. He would get it back to the way it was. He would redo it so that when you came in to view my life, you would see the door as if it was never broken. Justification means to make it as if it never happened. And in your life, Satan wants to say it did happen, but to God, it's been cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. And God says, I want to give you mercy. And I tell you this, some of us need that. Some of us need that because we're walking in the defeat of trying to remember what God has chose to forget. You've been caught by the grace of God. And we need to live that way. Let me get your notes. This is what God will not do, all right? He removed him, not to give him back. Let me give you one more scripture. Romans 4, verse 7. Are y'all still with me, church? All right. Whew, I need to get in shape. All right, Romans 4, verse 7. This is the best workout I get every week. For he knows how weak we are. That's what we find in Psalm 103. Look at the next verse. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is what? You know what the King James uses right there? You know what the NIV and all those use? Covered. Here it is. I want you to grab. Whose sins are put out of sight. I'm going to give you a word. Stop bringing in view what God has put in the rear view. Stop bringing up what God has put behind. That's not just for you. That's for others too. Hey, couples, married couples, listen to me. Stop having last year's argument. Stop having the 20 year ago you did this argument. I mean, you know what love does? Love says, you've hurt me. But love keeps no record of wrong. You've hurt me. Now, hey, can I tell you this? You should make a boundary and a plan for not repeating wrong. You following that? So I don't want to give anybody an abusive power today to go home to a wife that's been hurt and say, you shouldn't talk about this. No, 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 they should. They should. But they shouldn't judge you by it. They shouldn't look at the future by it. But the only way they're not going to be able to look at the future and think it's going to be the past is if the present doesn't reflect what they've seen before. Does that make sense? If you've been justified and you've been sanctified, in other words, if you've been saved by God, stop acting like you used to. Stop talking like you used to. I have people tell me all the time, and listen, I get cussed all the time, all the time. Not sometimes it is straightforward and somebody wants to cuss me out, but a lot of times it's just people's conversation. I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this in a bad way. I mean this very loving, as much as I can. If you have been saved by grace, there should be changes happening in your life. And I realize that there's going to be habits that you've got to remake. But the truth is, you should be trying to remake the habit. You shouldn't just come up to this conclusion of, well, this is how I've always been. By the way, if you're living the way you've always lived, you'll get the results you've always got. I don't know about you. I want to live different than the way I've lived before. Any amens in the place today? I want to see different results. I want to be in different experiences. I want to put joy in my family's life instead of heartache. I want to see restoration instead of repeat. Are you with me? Those of us that have been caught by God need to understand that if God's going to remove from them, we should remove from us. We have no right to judge others based on where they've been. We're to be catchers too. We have no right to put them. God has covered them. God has removed it from them. God has thrown it away. Get over it and help them up. Galatians 6, chapter number 1. We'll close with this. This isn't a 5-point sermon. It's a 2-point sermon. You've been caught by God, and God has made you to catch others the way he catches them instead of trying to catch them the way the Pharisees did. We're to love them and say, I got you. You're fallen, we're here. You're broken, we're here. I made a statement to one of our pastors, one of our future pastors. I've made a statement to a couple people this week. I want you to please bear with me. I know we are pursuing a building project, but if we have people that are in addiction that need to go to rehab, or we have people that are in need of their bills being covered because they're falling apart, we will stop the building to reach them. All right, you with me? It's not about what we can do. Yes, we are building that with a hope and prayer that God will do something in the lives of others. But if somebody is in need now, we're not going to tell them no because we're trying to do this. Because that does not matter as much as that soul matters. Are you with me today, church? All right? And if we have to go to special business meetings and do all these things, we will. Because the Bible does not teach us to resurrect buildings. It tells us we have resurrection power in the lives of other people. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Isn't that awesome? Hey, not only can I get up, but I can go to the grave of someone who's been trapped by their sin and say this, you can get up too. Because the Holy Spirit that lives in me wants to resurrect you. Isn't that cool? All right, so look at this. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, some sin, you who are what? You know what makes you godly? A willingness to be like God. You are not godly by what you know about God. Your knowledge of God does not make you godly. That's a good word. I've had a lot of people think that they were godly because they knew what the Bible said. It's like this. I know what the recipe says, excuse me, but the recipe does no good if I can't cook the meal. I'm tired of Christians knowing what the Word of God says, but we're not seeing the godliness come out. In other words, it's like this. This is the recipe. Bake it. Make it. Create something that somebody else wants to eat. Live a life that's godly. In other words, he says this, those of you who are godly, not the ones that are spiritually mature. Spiritually mature is not based on what you know. It's based on what you do with what you know and how you do it. I'm so sick of that. Had so many people tell me, oh, well, all the spiritually mature people think this. So did the Pharisees, and they thought they were mature too, but they crucified Jesus. So I look at it this way. If Jesus was the person standing in front of you, spiritually mature, you would have crucified him too. And so here's the thing. I don't want to be a Pharisee. A Pharisee is so stuck up because of their education of God that they didn't realize they were looking at the face of God. And I don't want to miss when God's moving in our lives. That's the only reason we're having a revival or an encounter. Because God called from some woman and said, God told me he was going to start a revival in the Dream Center and he was going to do it in your church. And I've been praying that God would do something. And so all of a sudden, here it is. And I don't want to be a Pharisee. You say, well, what are they going to do? I don't know. Am I scared? Yes. Do I plan on being there? Yes. Do I plan on, if my family's healthy, being there? Yes. You know why? I think we got to get back to a point in our lives that we desire God more than we desire anything else. Our nation needs God. You say, you got to vote so God can save our nation. Are you kidding me? Live right and God will save our nation. Hey, get the gospel out and God will save our nation. Pray, get out of sin. Get over your sin. In other words, confess it. Isn't that what Chronicles doesn't say? And I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I love voting, and thank God we live in a free country. But let me just throw this out here. Nowhere in the book of Chronicles does it say he'll heal our land if you'll go vote. No, he said he'll heal our land if you'll get right. If you'll care about others, if you'll get out of your sin. And I don't want to get on that. That's a whole nother sermon. But look at what he says. Those of you who are godly should what? Gently, there's the method. So qualification, you're living like God. Method, you should be gentle. Now, how many, don't raise your hand. How many of you are tell it like it is people? Okay, some of you are raising your hand. All right, so that does not make you godly. All right, it doesn't make you right with God. The Bible says gentle. You say, well, I'm just gonna tell you like it is. Now, not this man, because I've talked to him, all right? And he raised his hand. This is why I didn't want you to raise your hand, because I'm going to call you something, all right? And I'm not saying this to him. You're a jerk. You're not like Jesus. You're a jerk. I mean, here's the thing. Ready? Ready? Get this out of the story in John 8. Jesus knew every sin that was represented by every hand with a rock. And when it came time that he could have stood and accused them, you know what I love? He had the same grace and compassion towards them that he did her. He was not there to expose her, nor them. He was there to give them a chance to lay down their rocks, but even greater, to lay down their sin. And I'll tell you this right now, you may know everything there is to know about somebody. You have no right to tell it. You may, and I hear this all the time, I don't want to hurt my integrity, but I'll say this and I'll say it again. I always get in trouble when I say this. The only thing you're in my butt is capable of is stinking things up. Yep. Keep your butt out of it. And let God be in it. I've always said this from the book of Moses, the book of Exodus, when Moses saw Jesus, or God passing by. The Bible said he saw his backside and his face glowed. The only good butt is God's. And when God's butt shows up in the Word of God, it brings chance. It brings hope. It brings renewal. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, hey, you deserve this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Hey, the church needs to realize that people are being repelled by the church because we're not being godly, number one. We don't live lives that tell the story of Jesus. But number two, we are not willing to be gentle or humble. Humble means I'm going to think about your needs more than my needs. By the way, the next time somebody shows up and says, this is what's going on in my life, that does not mean lead with a story about what you're going through. Teenagers in the back, get off your phones. All right? It does not mean that God wants you to just tell them a story of your problem. Don't flip it to you. Be eyes and ears for them. Matter of fact, hey, new rule for our youth group. You're no longer sitting in the balcony. You got that? I'm going to call you out. You're on your phones. You're doing things you shouldn't do. This is a moment you could be growing in God. This is a moment you could be coming alive. This is not a moment for you to make it about this and yourself. And if that makes you mad and you want to leave, I'm sorry. I care more about where you are spiritually than where you are in everything else of your life. The thing is this, and I want you to get this, and I want you to write it and get it deep in your heart. We have got to get to a place to where we say, if God caught me, I'll catch them. If God loves me, I'll love them. We will humbly, meaning this, humble means sacrifice sometimes. Humble sometimes means sacrifice sometimes. But by the way, it does mean not mean neglect your family and neglect your own spiritual walk to help somebody else. And here's why. It says be careful so that you don't fall into the same temptation yourself. Yeah, I hear people say this. Well, if Phil was dealing with lying, and he's not, and I came in to help him with lying, then I need to be careful that I don't become a liar. That's not what that's saying. Let's go back. The Bible saying is one sin is just like doing all the sins. One sin makes you guilty of the whole law. Here's what he's saying. Don't let somebody else's sin make you gossip. That's how you fell into sin. And I'll tell you what, the quickest way for Christians to get tripped up is the mistakes of others. We'll trip over the mistake of others before we'll trip over our own. And that's what they did in this. They caught her in the act. Instead of taking her to Jesus to get right, they took her to Jesus to be destroyed. He caught her after the act. And instead of destroying her, got her back up. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Well, we know this about them. And Jesus said, well, now I know what you know about them, but I know something better about them than you're willing to admit. And that is that she can walk away from here, not an adulterous woman. Wade said it this way. A whole group of people showed up with sin, and only one walked away forgiven. And it was the one that was willing in sin to look at him and say, Lord, today you may be the dirty, you've been caught. Today you may be the righteous, you've been caught. And our prayer needs to be, help us catch like you catch. We do it godly, the way God would do it. And God would not condemn. He would get you up. You get the message today? It's pretty simple. But it's very rarely practiced. I've been guilty of falling myself and wanting the grace of God. But then really wanting to talk about others when they fall. And I know you have been too. I don't need you to raise your hand. I've been guilty of trying to feel better about myself because of how somebody else has felt. And you've probably done that too. But you want to live in freedom? Stop helping people down and help them up. Ask God to help you become someone who catches like Jesus, who cares like Jesus. Thursday was one of those days, and I'll just tell you, and I'll say it online, and people come, get ready to do your service for after service, and we'll be out the door after this. I have these moments often. I don't think you can be in ministry without having the moments that you want to give up on ministry. Right? Come on now. How many of you, ministry doesn't mean you're in a church. How many of you have somebody you're praying for, or something you're praying over, or something you want to see happen, and it's easy to want to just be like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Come on now. Slip your hand up in the air. How many of you got that? Yeah, absolutely. The truth is that can be very, very difficult. That can be very, very hard. You know, and on Thursday, I was in the car with my wife, and I was having that conversation of, maybe I shouldn't do this. You know, maybe and what this is none of your business. But maybe I shouldn't do this. And it's something I know I'm supposed to do, right? And in that moment, you know what's amazing? Is all of a sudden God changes my schedule. I'm supposed to be on a coaching call at 4. My kid's sick. That's not of God. But I do believe God does a shift in our lives. And so my wife has to take my son to the doctor, so my schedule frees up. And about 15 minutes after my schedule frees up, a text message comes in of someone needing help. And then from that moment till 11 p.m. that night, I saw God confirm in my life that we're not doing the wrong thing, that we're where he wants us. I don't know where you are today, but so many times it can be easy to look around at the world and feel as if you've been forgotten, or that your life is harder than everybody else's. You may be the adulterous woman, or you may be the youngest or oldest in the crowd that's been talking about the adulterous woman, or the person in the community that's doing the worst thing, or they're doing this, or did you know this? Hey, stop for a moment and understand this. That God has a divine purpose for your life. You are divine. He did not catch you with his grace to drop you in a trial. He caught you to establish you. Today, he wants to use you. And the enemy will scream quit. The enemy will scream give up. The enemy will say give in. And God will say, no. Your grace, your mercy is still there. Hey, I'm still here. I still got you. I need you. There is a call from heaven into the church of the living God, the kingdom of God, saying Christians are needed. The fields are white to harvest. Anybody know the rest? The laborers are few. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody look around. Let's celebrate for a moment. How many of you can remember the moment that God caught you? At your lowest, when you should have wiped out, when it all should have been over, when it all should have been done, the grace of God and the mercy of God caught you. How many of you can lift a hand up and praise God for what he's done in your life? Can anybody do that? Amen. But you've been caught for a reason. I've often wondered, what was the rest of her life like? Everywhere she went, she was no longer the woman caught in adultery. Can you imagine the rumors? That's the one that he let go. That's the one that Jesus wouldn't condemn. That's the one. Hey, you know what? Hey, the world might label you for what you've done, but let it be an anthem of your life to be the one that God has rescued. That's the one that grace got a hold of. That's the one that's life changed. That's the one that wasn't dead. That's the one that deserved this, but instead got grace. That's the one. I'm the one that doesn't deserve to stand on this stage, but God's grace and mercy had a different plan. You're the one that may not deserve what you have today, but God has caught you, and you and I, like David, need to say, I'll spend the rest of my days praising God for the good things he has done. The good things he has done. But how many of you today need to be caught? Anybody say, you know what? My life is spiraling. Maybe it's decisions you're making, or maybe it's a hopelessness. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's an emotion that you can't get over, or your mind just won't stop. Is there anybody here that would say, hey, you know what? I am the one that feels like I am falling apart. Is there anybody that slip a hand up today? That's a hard question. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. I see it. Anybody else? Yes, I see it. Wow, way more. You know how bold you have to be right now? I know it's just me looking. Well, we pretend that there's probably 10 other people looking. But the thing is understand this. You know how bold it is to say I'm falling apart? It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to fall into Jesus. You know what he means by trust in the Lord with all your heart? Lean not on your own understanding. You know what he's saying? God wants you to lean into him. He wants you to fall into him. And today, if your life is falling apart, there's a good chance Satan's got you isolated. And you really need to lean in. Sometimes leaning in is to join in. Maybe a small group. Celebrate recovery. But today, before you even do that, I'm going to give you an invitation to just get out of your seat. Just get out of your seat. Come let us love on you. You don't have to tell us anything. That's the beauty of this story in John 8. Jesus never asked her questions about what she was doing. He never said, who was it with? Or why did you? He didn't care about the details. He cared about her. And right now, I just want to be that for you in your life. We don't have to know the details. We don't have to know the story. But can you come? Let somebody who truly loves God just hug you for a second. Just put a hand on you and let you know you're not alone. We will not be a community until we can lean into each other, knowing that the persons we're leaning into are leaning on God. And so I invite you to leave the seat right there where you just said, I feel like I'm falling. And let God physically put an arm around you through one of the vessels of which he has already caught and prepared to catch you. So I'm going to ask some people, if they don't mind, just to stand in the front. Just if you are one of those that can say, I can godly, gently, and humbly do this, I'm going to ask you, just stand in the front. Would you come first? Just stand in the front. I see old, I see young, I see teenagers, I see men, I see women, I see people coming right now. So that means this, all ages and all opportunities are represented. Spread out. Get away from each other. Just spread out. Some of you maybe even go to the balcony, right? Not all of you, but some of you may go to the balcony, because sometimes Satan will keep a staircase from somebody finding freedom. So if a couple of you don't mind, go to the balcony. Just stand in the corners of that balcony. All right, do you mind doing that? I'm going to ask you if you would you stand to your feet right now? Here it is. I want you to understand this. And we're going to talk about this if God gives us an opportunity in the future. But everything starts with your faith in God. A decision to trust Jesus as Lord of your life. And if you've never accepted God as your Savior, you can come get a hug, but you're still going to leave empty. You're still going to leave longing. The truth is this, you need help. I need help. And we have a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. Greater love has no man than this, than someone that's willing to lay down their lives for their friends. And Jesus gave his life for you. I can't stand here today and say that I understand everything there is to know about the Bible. I can't stand here today and say that I understand everything that goes on in me. I can't stand here and say I know everything there is to know about Jesus, but I'm going to tell you this. I trust it and I believe it. And I try to live my life on it, and it proves itself again and again and again and again. I can't go through Thursday without standing on Friday and saying there has to be a God. I can't go through moments and see God move in 7-8 different ways. And say, well, that was coincidental. God has proven himself again and again in my life. And if you're honest, he's done it for you too. The truth is this. Every day, while my salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, every day I need a reminder that God's still with me. Every day I need to grow in that relationship. But it doesn't start until you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Till you get the Holy Spirit's help in your life. So today, if you're here and you've never had a moment where you've declared Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never had a moment where you say, God, here's my heart. I just need your salvation. I don't know where to start, so I'm going to start with you. Hey, I'll tell you this. If you've tried everything else and it's not working, give Jesus a shot. I promise you it's going to work out different if you trust him. This is where we're going next week. If God does, you believe first, then you obey next. And once you obey, you start practicing. And once that happens, you start growing. You start repeating. Your faith doesn't just grow because you give your heart to Christ. Your faith grows because once you give your heart to Christ, you follow with obedience to Christ. And then you see life change. So today, if you've never given your heart to Christ, it's not an altar that you need to get to. It's to the throne. And right there where you are, whether it's in your home or in this place, you can get to the throne of God and say, I trust you as Savior. I trust you as Lord. You are the Son of God. You died, but now you're alive. And I give you control of my life. You are the Lord. You are the Lord. And right where you sit, you don't have to say it that way. Just make him Lord of your life. Surrender it all. We'll give you a moment. Just a moment. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Just a moment. Search yourself. If you've never accepted him as Lord, do it. Do it. Is today anybody's salvation day? Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Anybody raise a hand today and say, today, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Today, I'm as accepting him as my Lord. Would you slip a hand up and say, this is my salvation day. I'm surrendering it to him. Anybody at all, raise your hand. We're going to take a second. We'll look like, hey, God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. God bless you. There's two. Okay, so here it is. Stand with me, church. Two ways we're going to end this. Number one, You raise your hand and you said, I'm falling. I want you to get to somebody who's standing in an aisle. If you're in an aisle right now, that means you volunteered, all right? So if you're in an aisle on accident, get out, all right? You don't want to be there. So here's the thing. If you say, I feel like I'm falling, get to somebody that's standing. They're in the balcony. They're on the edge. They're do this. We're going to have Casey sing. Do not let your shame get in the way of what God wants to do in your life right now. If you are there and you're at home and you're still, are we live still? If you're watching, hey, it's time to pick up a phone, 865-312-2335. Hey, we'll put that in the chat, 865-312-2335. Give us 30 minutes after the service and we'll have somebody by the phones, all right? Understand this. If you are in need, let God touch you through somebody else right now. You don't have to give the details. You just got to know the Savior. And so get there to somebody. If that's you, you're falling. If you are somebody today that needs a heart change, and I needed one this week to say, okay, God, I want to catch like you catch. I mean, do you find yourself judgmental? Do you find yourself giving up? Do you find yourself caught in a trap of Democrat and Republican? Do you find yourself caught in a debate instead of realizing that we are pillars of God's grace? We're ambassadors from the throne of God with the greatest message, the greatest news, that sin can be healed, that brokenness can be remade, that your mistakes can be redone, and you can be renewed. We have a message of grace that can solve the worst disease that mankind has ever known, and that is sin. We have a Savior. We need people that say, God, help me to catch like you catch. See like the world, like you see it. See the world. Through your eyes. I'm going to ask you just to get an altar and surrender your life. To kneel at your couch or sit at your couch, whatever you got to do. But I am pleading with you in the name of Jesus Christ, not for my sake, but for yours, to respond to what God's doing in your life today. Let's be a church that says if God's going to bring an encounter, a revival, whatever you want to call it, to our church in 2 weeks, that we're going to be ready. We're going to be ready to see what God wants to do. So as we move, let's move. Get to somebody. Get to an altar. Let's surrender to God. Would you sing? We'll say goodbye online.